Well, good morning or good afternoon. It's great that you're able to join us here as we continue our series looking into the life of Jesus. And last week, Christine looked at Jesus, the miracle worker, and I'm continuing that same theme this morning. I don't know if you've been following the case in the media over the last few weeks regarding the miscarriage of justice surrounding sub-postmasters following alleged accounting discrepancies in their accounts. The BBC website provides a very useful summary of what's been going on. I'll just read it to you now. More than 900 workers were prosecuted after faulty software wrongly made it look like money was missing. Between 1999 and 2015, the post office prosecuted 700 sub-postmasters, an average of one a week, based on information from a computer system called Horizon. Some 283 more cases were brought by other bodies, including the Crown Prosecution Service. Many maintained their innocence and said that they had repeatedly raised issues about problems with the software. But some went to prison for false accounting and theft. Many were financially ruined and at least one took their own life. After 20 years, campaigners won a legal battle to have their cases reconsidered, but to date, only 93 convictions have been overturned. Can you just imagine for 1 minute the situation that these people have gone through? If you've seen the ITV drama, then you can just start to understand the roller coaster of emotions. Anger, disbelief, isolation, frustration, hopelessness. Lives turned upside down by a complete and utter failure of the process and a sense that nobody was listening to them. They were on their own, shouting and screaming their innocence. They were alone and ignored. Nobody was listening to their story or listening to their explanations. They were just simply another number on the list. And you know, any one of us can find ourselves in an unexpected position and feel like there's no one there to help us out, or even anyone who's particularly interested or cares about it. It might be a miscarriage of justice, but in our lives it's probably more likely to be financial difficulties, relationship breakdown, or even illness of some kind, or potentially bereavement. Situations where we find it difficult to see a way through. And the Bible records many people in very difficult situations. People who have lost hope, who are feeling helpless, afraid and isolated. But the Bible also records how Jesus dealt with these people and their situations, sometimes through miracles. Think of the paralytic that Christine touched on last week, the man with leprosy, the numerous examples of the blind, sick or demon-possessed. Over 30 miracles where Jesus takes an interest in the situations that people are in and intervenes in a miraculous way, healing, driving out demons, and in some cases, even bringing people back from the dead. Think of Lazarus and Jairus' daughter, for example. And the message that we can learn from Jesus, the miracle worker, is that he is interested in the difficult situations that we find ourselves in. He does care about us individually, and he can do something about it. This morning, we're going to look at one miracle, the calming of the sea. And we're going to see what we can learn about the character of Jesus through this miracle and how we can relate to it and apply it to our lives today. So we're going to read Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, as we look at this passage, we're going to find out what it teaches us about Jesus the miracle worker and how it relates to our experiences today and what, as Christians, we should expect and also what we shouldn't expect. The first observation I want to make is that the disciples of Jesus found themselves in rough waters. Many of them were fishermen used to the rough and tumble of the waters, but this situation was different. They feared for their lives as the storm threatened to overturn the boat. However, they didn't expect the storm, particularly as they had Jesus with them. They expected smooth sailing. And isn't it easy for us to feel the same? What had happened immediately before this event was that they'd witnessed wonderful, life-changing events with Jesus. Those are the miracles. And we're people of faith. We shouldn't expect the storms of life to impact us, should we? Surely Jesus will give us easy and safe passage. Well, the lesson here is that Jesus never promised that we'd have smooth sailing throughout our lives. In fact, just as the life of the disciples meant sacrifice, suffering, and hardship, we too can expect rough waters as well as calm seas. Look what it says in John 16, verse 33. In this world, you will have trouble. Or Mark 8, verse 34. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Or Psalm 23, verse 4, where it talks about us walking through the darkest valley. Life as a Christian is not going to be easy. In fact, in the same way that the storm suddenly and unexpectedly came out of nowhere, so the storms in our life can hit us like a bolt from the blue. Being a Christian is not a golden ticket to an easy life. We will experience all the earthly hardships that people who don't know Jesus will experience, but with a significant difference. The second observation is that Jesus was already in the boat before the storm began. When they set off for the other side of the water, the weather was good and the water was calm. But when the weather deteriorated and their lives were in danger, they didn't need to shout to the shore or get Jesus' attention or wait for him to turn up in a lifeboat, because he was already there, sitting in the boat with them. And that's the same for us. Jesus, the miracle worker, is with us whatever our circumstances. When things are going well, he's there. When things turn for the worst, he's there alongside us. He never promises that we won't experience difficulties, but he does promise that he will be with us through the troubles. I mentioned John 16, verse 33, where it says that in this world you will have trouble. But the rest of the verse reassures us that in him we may have peace, and that despite the troubles, he has overcome the world through his death and through his resurrection. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. You see, we can look at things from a different perspective with Jesus in our boat, guiding, helping, and loving us. The third observation is that through this experience, the faith of the disciples grew. As soon as the storm started to hit them, their first reaction was to have a little bit of a go, wasn't it? Don't you care if we drown? It's a pretty abrupt reaction to someone they'd observed performing miracles and who they were following. But have you ever called out to Jesus in a situation in your life, questioning and wondering where God is? Well, that's natural, because we can get lost in the worry of what we're facing and our faith can wobble. That's natural. But Jesus calls them out on it, doesn't he? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In other words, why is your faith so weak? Why do you doubt me after everything you've seen? You've seen me heal the sick, feed the 5,000, drive out demons, even bring people back from the dead. Yet your faith is still weak. I wonder whether the disciples truly understood who they were dealing with at this point. Because after all, they referred to him earlier in the passage, didn't they, as teacher. A teacher, yes, he was. But he was so much more. Perhaps they did recognize him as a teacher, a provider, a healer, even a prophet. But here, at this time, the storm brought a fresh revelation as to who they were really following. Perhaps up to this point, they saw themselves as helpers of Jesus, as he was performing miracles for other people. But their perspective here was changing because it was getting personal. It was them in the boat. It was their lives that were in danger. And for us, it can be easy, can't it, for us to have a relationship with Jesus on a Sunday in the calm of this place. But we can be shaken by a storm at any time. And we need to know that Jesus, our rock, in times of trouble, will be there with us. There was a moment of realization here for the disciples. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this? He was God. He could control the very elements that make up our world. The wind and the water. They saw Jesus in a new light and their faith grew. And isn't this what can happen when we go through storms? When we come out of the other side, we can have a fresh revelation of Jesus and our faith in him can grow. Look around this congregation. There are people who have experienced that. Faith can and does grow in adversity. And I wonder if this is why Jesus asked them to go to the other side of the water. Because my fourth observation is that Jesus knew what was going to happen and he let it happen. He let the disciples experience the horrendous storm, but he used this miracle to show them that he was with them and to increase their faith and to give glory to God. Jesus uses adversity to bring people closer to him. How often do we hear of people in desperate situations calling out to God and as a result they see God at work? God calming the storms in their life and their faith growing as a result. We might not see it at the time, but later in life when we look back and we can see where God was at work, it can help us to develop and mature in our faith. And my fifth and final observation takes me back to the case of the submasters. Those hundreds of people and their families were no doubt facing one of the biggest storms of their lives. They were victims of circumstances over which they had no control, and the boat that they were living in, it was sinking fast. Thankfully, after so many years, there does now seem to be a way to bring justice to them. But that's only because they took action. Yes, they were led by one man. Watch the TV series, Alan Bates. But they had to show up, all of them, to the first meeting. They had to state their case and they had to endure years and years of legal process before they saw light at the end of the tunnel. Had they sat back and accepted their fate, there would be no prospect of justice for them. And of course, it is a very different scenario. But a lot of the miracles in the Bible required active participation. And it is about our response. If you look at this miracle and others that you might be familiar, it's often the case that the receiver of the miracle has to do something. Here, the disciples had to get into the boat and sail to the other side. In the case of the paralytic that was let down from the roof by his friends to be healed, he was told by Jesus, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And sometimes we've got to play our part. It's no good leaning on a spade and praying to God for a hole. It's about relying on what we know about the character of Jesus, that we can fully rely on him in every situation of life, good and bad. We've got to play our part, trusting him. He's in the boat with us even when we're experiencing choppy seas. We can have peace in the storm. And that brings me to the ultimate miracle. The most incredible miracle is that we can have Jesus in our boat, not just in this life, but for eternity. Spending eternity in the arms of Jesus is a miracle made possible by his resurrection and the fact that he paid the price for our sin. It tells us in Romans 6, doesn't it? The price of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But to benefit from the gift of eternal life, we have to do something. It's a gift. We have to receive it. And that is the part that we can play. We all have a decision whether we're going to accept the gift of salvation from a God willing to be in the boat with us or not. And it's only through a relationship with Jesus that we can be saved. And we've shared it many times before. The gospel message, as simple as ABC, accept that we're sinners. B, believe in our hearts that Jesus died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead. And C, call upon the name of Jesus and trust him as Lord of your life. He'll be there in the boat with you. Amen.